Good morning again.
Good morning.
I just want to clarify one thing, and that is I'm not the founder. Okay, just if any of you are doing the math, I would be the well-preserved founder of Chosen People Ministries. So we had a great Passover Easter season. I hope you did, and we certainly did. We went online with our main Passover service. We usually do a lot of different ones, but a lot of places we couldn't do them in person. So we, of course, did it online and had over 8,000 people come to our Passover service. That was kind of a record for us. And so we thank God for these opportunities. But now you get it in living color right here. I am not online. There's no boxes around my head, you know. So it's a joy to be back. Zahav and I, my wife, want to thank you for your faithful mission support. You keep us in the field with your prayers and with your support, and we're very, very grateful for that. We've been now, I think we're 31 or 32 years in Brooklyn. I lose count. It's so much fun. And so God is really, really blessing the work that we're doing. Now, how many of you have ever been to a real, live, genuine, old-fashioned gefilte fish matzo ball type of Seder? Okay, we've got a few. Okay. Some of you are saying, it was good. I could do without the gefilte fish. It's really known as a garbage dish. You know, all the leftover fish that you didn't want to cook, just grind it up, make little balls out of it, douse it in horseradish, and it's great. As long as you have a lot of horseradish. But you probably do know more about Passover than you would think, because, of course, the Last Supper was a Passover, and we're going to compare the two and see what the similarities and differences are. And I understand that some of you have actually been studying the Last Supper in Sunday school. Hopefully all those smart kids are in Sunday school, so they won't quickly get the answer to this quiz. So, but this is for the adult art students in Northville, because I know it's a sophisticated crowd. And so, very simple question. What were they eating for dinner at the Last Supper? Just call it out. Just good. Bread, okay. What else? Wine, yeah. Manischewitz, not just any wine. What else? Who said ham back there? Oh, lamb. Sorry, Rich. The hearing's going. Neither lamb nor ham. Think of those little plates on the, and what was on those plates? Okay, all right, that's mystical enough for you. Okay, fish. It was fish, not gefilte fish. It was fish. Why? Because Jesus and the disciples, according to Da Vinci, a good Catholic, were eating fish on Friday night. You have to know a little bit about art history. And then you saw those big fluffy loaves of white bread they were eating? No, Jews don't eat fluffy loaves of anything on Passover. We eat matzah, unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. And if you had to eat it for 8 days, you would know why it's the bread of affliction. Okay, there are warnings on the label that says if you eat it with peanut butter without jelly, you could die. Okay? So be very, very careful with this. And it does expand in your stomach. That's enough about matzah. So we eat unleavened bread to remind us of the haste with which the Jewish people left Egypt, and you would have left fast too. And so we are to commemorate that haste leaving by not leavening our bread, therefore no need for it to rise. And so Da Vinci was a great artist, but Da Vinci, unfortunately, is sort of a picture of the church, because the church, I don't know what most Christians think Jesus was doing at the supper, you know, but for the most part, the church has forgotten her Jewish roots. Jesus himself said that the gospel is Jewish in John 4. And so salvation is of the Jews. So there's a lot to learn when you connect with your Jewish heritage in Christ. A lot of joy, a lot of richness. And so one of the most important things to all of us is the Lord's Supper, is taking communion. And so I hope that this will enrich your all of your future communions if you've never done it, never seen it before. All right? So we're on a journey. Now, during Passover, we read from a book called the Haggadah, which means the telling, because everything that I've set up, which is the traditional way it's done, and probably very similar to what Jesus did, as you'll see, it's all about telling the story. So really, Passover's for kids. And so we have object lessons so that by tasting and by touching, experiencing these items, then we sort of identify even a little bit more with Exodus chapter 12, which we read together this morning. And so I'm going to go through all these items, but I'm going to focus particularly on the ones that have more to do with communion and the Last Supper, if that's okay, unless you have 4 hours. Good. Now, you all don't have Haggadahs. This is the usually about a 70-page booklet that we go through at Passover. And there are variations, but most of them are very, very similar. And they grow out of Jewish tradition. It's a little Bible, a little tradition, a few jokes, and a couple of songs. And that's what you have. And so if you, how many of you brought your Haggadah? Just check. Okay. Okay. The answer to that is more than you would know, because I'm so grateful, because Luke provided us with an abbreviated Haggadah, but in Luke chapter 22, we actually have a Haggadah. When I first read Luke 22 as a not yet believing Jewish person, I was shocked, because I was convinced that Jesus was a Christian and celebrated Easter. You'll think, you'll get that tomorrow. I was surprised. Not only did he celebrate Passover, but he did it a lot like I did growing up. And so Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read from verse 1. And you will see it sets the stage. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So we know that this is Passover season, one of three that Jesus observed during his earthly ministry. This would be his last one. And so we're going to follow some of this, but I'm going to fill in the blanks with Jewish tradition and maybe a few things from other Gospels. So Passover begins with the cleansing of the home from leaven, because leaven, as we just learned, needed to be removed from the Jewish homes. But why? Because leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. Because leaven degenerates bread, wheat. I'm not a baker, so I think that's true. Okay. Of course, it's been a typical COVID year for me, too. I've eaten more homemade French bread and sourdough bread than I would ever wish for. My wife, thank God my wife has given it up. So, for Lent, actually, no. So, we know that sin degenerates. And so, the rabbis actually have a pretty neat tradition, because we spend the whole week removing leaven from our homes, which means all the bagels, all the Cheerios, all the cake mix, if it's leaven, it's gone. And so, the Jewish housewife has the incredible privilege of cleaning her home from all leaven, and since it's spring, we mix it up with spring cleaning. I've tried to convince my wife that this is a spiritual privilege. I haven't made it yet in 45 years, but I keep trying. But we get rid of all the leaven. There's two ways to actually permanently remove them, which after all the hard work mom puts into it during the week, dad basically takes care of it in a couple of minutes, really. And so mom gathers all the leaven, and we can get rid of it two ways. Number one, and this is, I like this way, you put it all in a box, you kind of, you know, get the box all nicely sealed and labeled, and then you sell it to a Gentile for a dollar. To me, that's the easiest way to handle it, you know. and I just have to make sure you get the unspoiled parts back. And so we get rid of all the leaven, or, and this is still done, and I experience it every Passover, a lot of the ultra-Orthodox will take the leaven down to a common bonfire. And these bonfires will be for all these various Jewish communities. And since Brooklyn has 600,000 Jewish people in one borough of New York City, we have lots of bonfires. And so we bring the leaven stuff down to the bonfire and we throw it in. And of course, fire means purging and cleansing. So all these things are happening and we're singing and chanting in Hebrew. It's really kind of a neat thing. And then all throughout Brooklyn, everything smells like burning bread, which is close to baking bread, but not quite. And so it's not a bad smell. And so we get rid of all the leaven and Dad lifts his hands, pronounces the home clean. Hard work, dads. Let me tell you. So he pronounces the home clean, and then everybody sits down to eat the Passover Seder, which Mom usually cooks. So it's still good being a Jewish male. I think we have a few years left on this stuff, but it's rapidly deteriorating. Now, during the Passover Seder, now that we have the room cleansed, Dad has a special robe that he wears that at the Passover, which my grandfather always wore. And I always said, when I grow up, I'm going to get one of those things. So when I grew up, I did. And so it's a white robe called a kittel, only worn on Passover. Now, we don't do seders every night of the 8 days of Passover, 1 day for Passover, 7 days for unleavened bread. We only do it on the first two nights. Some people say we should do it, you know, more nights, but it's really not traditional. And so we wear the mitre. Now, the mitre is white because it's a symbol of purity. And that night, Dad or Grandpa is a priest in their home, leading their family to God. White in Judaism is also a symbol of royalty, not purple. Purple's for Gentiles, just so you know. So white is a symbol of royalty. That night he's a king in his home, which is cool. It's the only night of the year, really. Really gets close. And then he wears a hat, which all the teenagers want one. I understand that. I understand it. You know, you can get one imprinted with the name of your favorite team, you know, but. And so this is called a mitre. And again, this is to remind us of our priesthood. And in some wild Jewish imagination, this is similar to what the high priest would have worn when he was ministering at the temple. It's very interesting because now we have a pure place to worship. We have a priest to bring our families to God. We're only missing one thing, and that falls on Mom. So Mom, because she works so hard, she is honored very much in the Jewish home. Men have their jobs, women have their jobs. And Mom is asked to light the Passover candles. The Passover candles are always lit with, and the following prayer is said by Mom, which if you don't mind, I will say. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu El LaHadlikner Shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to light the lights of Passover. You will never find this prayer in the Bible. So this is a Jewish traditional prayer, but it's a very beautiful prayer and it's a very beautiful symbol. So since we have a cleansed home and we have a priest presiding, we have the candles with the lit candles remind us of the Shekinah glory, the presence of God filling the Jewish home. Now, there's a fourth thing, too, but you need more of an imagination. The table, actually, where you're going to eat and have everything set up, actually, in the Jewish mindset, is an altar. And so we don't sacrifice animals in our homes, just in case you were wondering. But we do eat the sacrificed animals. But it's the butcher that sacrifices them. And so It's a full-blown picture of the temple. And so now, when you enter the Passover, the home celebrating Passover, in a sense, you're entering holy space. And so once we make everything holy and we set everything apart, because that's the word holy is kadosh, which means to separate. And so we are now separated from everything else in life, from the rest of the year, even from the Jewish calendar. We're now separated for the celebration of the Passover. I'm reading from Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John and said, "Go and prepare the Passover with us so that we may eat it." They may have done a little bit of shopping at the shuk, at the open market in Jerusalem, but probably what they did is they made sure the home was cleansed from all leaven. And they said, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said, "When you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters." By the way, if you do some research, you'll find that actually is a woman's job. So if you find a man carrying a pitcher of water, it's a little unusual, so they would have known where to go. "And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The rabbi says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large furnished upper room, prepare it there.' And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." You notice the use of the word prepared over and over and over again. And that word prepared is essentially means make it kosher. Kosher for Passover. No leaven, set it apart, make it holy because it's Passover. And so you've now entered into holy space, as if a Baptist church wasn't holy enough. Huh? So now on Passover, we follow the Haggadah, which guides us through the ceremony, and we take four cups at Passover, four cups of wine. Now, admittedly, it is real wine. It is not old grape juice, but it's not far from grape juice. It's thick, it is sweet. Yes, you can stand a spoon in it, whatever that means, but it's intolerable, really. And it's actually the cure to any potential Jewish alcoholism. So the kids all drink four cups of this stuff, and really, Jews don't have drinking problems. And I think it's the Passover blessing. So, but it is Manischewitz these days. And so we take the sweet wine because Passover is a sweet holiday because it's a celebration of redemption. So we're happy. So we drink something sweet. So the first cup is called the blessing or the cup of sanctification. Again, same thing. We are setting this day apart. So we raise the first cup, the cup of sanctification, and we chant the prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Bore peri ha-gafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. However, there is a Hebrew choral response to the leader of the service. And you are now my Levitical choir. Congratulations. So I'm going to teach you the choral response in Hebrew. And listen, you better learn Hebrew now. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to speak Spanish, okay? Just so you know. Never mind English. All right, so here it is. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri ha-gafen. Listen. Amen. Can you do it? Give it a shot. Ready? Amen. Almost like you heard it before. And so we drink the cup. And by the way, those four cups, to remind you that there are four cups, we only drink one cup at our place setting. However, you must drink everything in the cup. So it's quite the game among the parents and the kids for how much Manischewitz you put in each cup, because you have to drink the whole thing. So those of us who want to put our children to sleep, load them up. I hated when my mother did that. Anyway, I'm reading at verse 14 of Luke 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table. We recline at Passover. You can see it on the pillows, because we are kings and queens, princes and princesses, because God loved us enough to redeem us out of Egyptian bondage. So we kind of lean when we drink. These are supposed to be royal cushions, but they're very hard to find in America. So when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, verse 17 is cup number one. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, probably as I did, the prayer is ancient. He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. That is cup number one, cup of blessing. But it's not our communion cup. We'll get there. The second cup is really my favorite cup as a kid. And this is called the cup of plagues. And instead of drinking it right away, we dip our pinky into the wine, which is now the blood of judgment, and we put it onto our plate. And every time we do it, 10 times we do it, we name one of the 10 plagues at the top of our lungs. And we do that to scare our children. And our neighbors. And so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say the plague. You're going to say it after me, and usually done in Hebrew. I'm not going to get you too advanced today. And so we just repeat the plague after me, but be enthusiastic, okay? These plagues were serious business. Okay, so here we go. Blood. Not bad. Good. Frogs. Vermin. Mixture. Boils. Hail. Locust. Gnats. Yuck. Enough is enough. So every Jewish child learns at a young age that, unlike Pharaoh, we should never harden our heart towards God. Good lesson, huh? And I remind myself of it all the time. So, now during Passover, I was talking to Pastor Klug about the nature of Jewish music. And he told me that you guys were going to sing a Jewish song that would kind of be a country western, you know. And I said, well, actually, we're going to sing one in the service. So we sing the song Dayenu. It's a great song, goes through the entirety of Jewish history, and it's about 110 verses. We're not going to sing all of it in Hebrew. We'd use a PowerPoint. No. So we're just going to sing a verse or two. But Dayenu, can you try saying that so I know you can do it? Dayenu. Oh, your Hebrew's getting better and better. So Dayenu means it is sufficient, or that's enough. Actually has nothing to do with the plagues, although we sing it after the cup of plagues. So Dayenu means that's enough. And it speaks of all of the mighty works of God, and we go through 100 of them, and the refrain each time is, that's enough. We're satisfied. We're happy. You know, we know you love us. Don't have to do anything else. And so it's really a great theme to this. It's actually a song of gratitude. And I love this song. It begins with, if he would have just delivered us from Egypt, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he would have just given us the Torah, the law, that would have been enough. If he would have just destroyed the Egyptians, I guess that doesn't sound very good these days. But it goes on and on and on. If he would have just given us the Sabbath. And we keep saying, it's enough, and God keeps giving us another blessing. That's the way this works. And so I'm going to just sing two, if he would have delivered us from Egypt, and if he would have just given us the law, okay? And you're going to sing the chorus, because you're my Levitical choir. And now, again, for you musicians, I know this is going to be tough on you, but this Jewish song is not in a minor key. I don't know how that happened. It's a freak of nature, really. Okay? So I'm going to teach you Dayenu. Sing it with me, and then I'll sing the verses. Okay? You ready? How many of you know this? Okay, that's everybody doesn't know it. All right, here we go. Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, 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 and try it. Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, 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 and pick it up. Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. Together. Now, you got to imagine, after four cups of wine or two cups of wine, it's a very enthusiastic song. I'm going to switch up. I'm going to sing one verse that Jewish believers actually add. And you'll like this one. Okay? And you'll even probably understand the lyrics. Okay? Let me try. Ilu, ilu, hotzianu, hotzian, hotzianu. Ah, no, wrong. Ilu, ilu, notan lanu, notan, you wouldn't have known. But ilu ilu no tanlanu no tanlanu et Mashiach no tanlanu et Mashiach dayenu. As Jewish believers, we add, if you would have just given us the Messiah, it would have been sufficient. But instead, he gives us everything through him. Okay, day dayenu, day dayenu, day dayenu, 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 day dayenu, day dayenu. Dai Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Hey! You got it. On this beautiful Passover plate, and they're made in many different ways. They always have the same little circles referring to the items I have on this other plate. But sometimes they're hand-painted and they're made out of ceramics or they're, I mean, it's just extraordinary works of art. How many of you have been to Israel? How many of you would like to go to Israel? How many of you are waiting for a free trip from Jesus? Exactly what I thought. Well, you should go. It's better than the trip to Italy. Trust me. You know, it's even better than the trip to Brooklyn to see the sights. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the first dipping, which is parsley, symbol of life. Dip it in salt water, the symbol of tears, because life during the Egyptian bondage was bathed in tears, and to identify with our ancestors, to feel like we were in Egypt, and we were delivered from Egypt, which is what the rabbis say, everybody takes and eats. Salty. The next dipping that we take is charoset, charoset, chopped apples. And we take the chopped apples to remind us of the sweetness of redemption. Actually, I can give you the recipe if you're writing this down, taking notes. So it's chopped apples, chopped walnuts, some honey, some cinnamon, some Manischewitz grape wine, kosher for Passover. Give it some sweetness. And then just stir it all around. Toss in a dash of imagination, and you've got it. Can you see it? Yeah, I definitely couldn't. It reminds us of the mortar the Jews used to build the bricks in Egypt. So the rabbis say, why don't we remember a bitter experience with a mixture so sweet? Grandpa then says, and I love this, when redemption is near, even the bitterness of slavery is sweet. Don't you love that? Wish my grandfather understood it. I mean, it's you believe Jesus is coming? Anybody agree with me on that? Okay. Good, good, because if not, I was going to leave. No, I'm just kidding. That's good. But he's coming whether you believe it or not. Anybody know when? Because I'm dying to know. No? Okay, just checking. So, we have a hope, don't we? This world, this world is hard. This past year has been pretty hard. you know? And one of the, I'm always trying to make lemonade, you know, and see the good side of these things. And I think it's just another way that the Lord is trying to help us hang on a little less tightly to the things of this world. You know, if you can't walk away with that lesson, then, you know, you've wasted a pandemic. World is passing away, but a better world is coming. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is at our doorstep. And when he comes, he will reign as king. Won't that be great? That keeps me going. So now, in non-COVID times, I would have one of the young people come up and eat the charoset. But, you know, I'm vaccinated. Maybe you're vaccinated, but you're probably not if you're a kid. So we're going to cut you a break today, and I'll show you why. So we eat the, actually, I'm a little hungry, so. So good. Yeah. I love it. The reason I'm cutting you a break is because the next dipping I would normally give you is dipping of the bitter herb, horseradish. So we're reminded of the sweetness of redemption, but how do you appreciate the sweetness of redemption without appreciating the bitterness of slavery? Makes sense, doesn't it? And so we eat enough horseradish to make ourselves gag. This is what I'm sparing some young volunteer who, if the next time they hear Mitch is coming for the Passover, is getting sick before church. Okay? So, oh no, I wouldn't do that. Unless Pastor Andrew is ready to finish the Seder. I'll take a look at the... Oh, it's the nasty horseradish. It's good. Even with the beets. Of course, it's not my grandmother's. She shaved it fresh that day. Okay. I have to recover. I'll be okay. Just give me 1 minute. The next item that we take is the egg. Now, you have to really put on your thinking caps. The egg reminds us of the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. It was added to the Seder plate after the time of Jesus. I actually believe all these items were on the Seder plate of Jesus. Your guess is as good as mine, which one is called the sop, you know, whatever sop is. Do you know what sop is? So, I mean, how would you know which one it is if nobody knows what sop is, right? And so, but it could probably either, probably was the parsley, but we don't know. So we take the egg, we roast it brown to remind us of the missing daily sacrifices in the temple. Chickens lay eggs every day. I hear, I'm from Brooklyn, take it with a grain of salt. But chickens lay eggs every day, and sacrifices were offered every day. And it's called the Chagigah, which means festival sacrifice. And there was a festival sacrifice, one lamb slain for all the people, as well as individual lambs slain for households. And so this really packs a wallop, because we take the egg. It's hard-boiled, I hope. We dip it in salt water, the symbol of tears, and we eat it. Why? To remind ourselves that even though we are free from Egyptian bondage and rejoicing, we're still sad because our temple lies in ruins. On the other hand, this reminds us that one day God will send the Messiah, who will regather the Jewish people, bring us back to the land of Israel, rebuild the temple, and restore the sacrifice. So that's the egg. The egg always reminds Jewish people of their future hope, of the coming of the Messiah, and the rebuilding of the temple, and the restoration of the sacrifices. Today, Jewish people believe that atonement comes through three different ways. Through, because we still think that there's a need for sacrifices to forgive individual sins, just like it says in the Bible. So what are the three ways? The sacrifice of your lips, your prayers, the sacrifice of your hands, your deeds, and the sacrifice of your contrition of heart, which is your repentance. But we all know that none of those work because the Bible never initiated these. And so very smart rabbis knew there was no temple. They had to figure out a way to give the Jewish people a means of atonement, or else, particularly on the Day of Atonement, they would be very unhappy. And so that's what we do. So Jewish people have never traditionally lost the expectation that the temple will be rebuilt and the sacrifices restored. Okay? Now, there's one more item. It's the shank bone of a lamb. In Eastern European Jewish homes, and I'm from an Eastern European Jewish background, we don't even eat lamb. Never mind ham, okay? But we don't. But we don't eat lamb. And the reason we don't eat lamb is because the lambs we ate were lambs we sacrificed. If we can't sacrifice the lambs, then we especially don't eat it so that we remember what we're missing. Does that make sense? And so we just have the shank bone of a lamb, and Grandpa raises the shank bone of the lamb and reads, as Andrew read to us, Exodus chapter 12. Only my grandfather read it in Hebrew. It seemed to take a lot longer. And he would call our attention to the lamb, a perfect, unblemished lamb, who was taken into the home by the Israelites on the 10th day of Nisan, the first month of the Hebrew calendar. On the 14th, that lamb would be slain, its blood poured on a basin, and the blood placed on the lintel on the two doorposts of the house. And then God would pass over that home during the 10th plague and not kill the firstborn male of the Jewish homes. Now, how many of you are a firstborn male? Raise your hand. Okay, me too. You'd all be dead, just so you know. Helps you understand. And so that beautiful, little, perfect lamb was slain and its blood smeared on the front door of the house. And there were front doors then. And God passed over in judgment. What an incredible Old Testament picture of the work of Jesus. You know, it's picked up in Isaiah 53. He would be oppressed and afflicted like a lamb led to a slaughter, like a sheep silent before his shearers. In Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus ever walked the planet. And then when his cousin Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Baptizer, saw his cousin Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I mean, what was in the mind of those Jewish people standing on the banks of the Jordan River? John just tied together the lamb in Exodus 12 with the prophecy of the lamb in Isaiah 53. And then Jesus came. And he ministered for 3 years. And then of all possible days to die, he died on Passover, because that was the plan. And the plan didn't begin with the birth of Jesus. It began with the Exodus. And New Testament writers like Peter and later on John the Apostle in the book of Revelation talked about the glorious, powerful Lamb, the shed blood of the Lamb, shed before for the foundations of the earth. You understand that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for you and for me. And when by faith, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, I don't care what your background is, boy or girl, when by faith we apply the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts, then the wrath of God passes over us. And we pass from death into life. In Exodus 12, It was marked out in charcoal, in black and white. By the time we get to the Last Supper, it's in living color. If you have never put your faith or trust in the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, today is the perfect day. I don't think there could be a clearer presentation that Jesus died for your sins. And then he rose from the dead. You know what day he rose? 3 days and three nights. And you could read, I wrote a chapter in a book on the topic. You could read it on my argument for 3 days and three nights and all that. But either way you cut it, he rose on the Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, didn't he? And that day was when, in the year Jesus died, Jewish people celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits. That's the next holiday after Passover. Feast of First Fruits. And Paul refers to first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15 when he describes Jesus as the first fruit from among the dead. And we, my dear friends, are the rest of the resurrection harvest. But we're not done, are we? There are plenty of people beyond these walls, and maybe a few still in these walls, who need to know that Jesus loves them and died for them and rose from the dead in power, crushing death. Because one day, actually, you will live forever because of what he did for you and for me. Well, this is a matzah tush. We're going to take the middle piece of matzah, and the middle piece of matzah is called the piece of the priest. Why? Well, you ever hear two Jews, three opinions? Anyway, but I'd say three Jewish people, five opinions. So there's a lot of debate. Debate is cherished in Judaism, just so you know. It's not a negative. And so disagreement's okay. It's good. Healthy. And so there's a lot of debate as to three compartments, yet one pouch. Three but one. Three but one. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Now, Jewish people are not Trinitarian, so if that's what it meant, it was the rabbis didn't know it. But the tradition is interesting because probably the bulk of the evidence is it refers to God, the priests, and the people. The priests stand between sinful man and holy God. We take out the middle piece, the piece of the priest, before the meal. We break it. We put part of it back into the pouch called a matzah tash. And then we take a napkin and we wrap it. And we play a game with the kids, which we will not play today. We hide the piece of matzah, and the kids all hide their eyes. And then, at the end of the meal, Grandpa sends the children out to go find the missing piece of matzah, which is now called the afikomen, which is a Greek word. How a Greek word slipped in there, we don't know. But afikomen means that which comes afterwards. And once the kid finds the afikomen, he brings it back to Grandpa, who has to buy it. That's why we're not doing it today. I'm sick and tired of paying for this in churches. I don't even let my own kids do it anymore because they're old enough. I mean, they take PayPal, you know? So after buying it, we take a piece and we break off the piece. The rabbis say the size of an olive. And we give it to everybody at the table. So let me rehearse it. The middle piece of matzah, the piece of the priest. Broke it. Wrapped. Hidden and brought back and distributed. I know that maybe Jesus didn't play the game with the kids, but I know he did this. Luke 22, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and gave thanks, he broke it. You realize how often you run by that passage and never think about how bread breaks? because we now talk about breaking bread? Bread doesn't really break, it tears, right? It's a different Greek word, And so the word for bread is the same, but I just broke bread. Was Jesus eating leavened bread? I don't think so. And when he had taken some matzah and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In one way or another, I believe he broke the middle piece of the matzah because he would be both priest and sacrifice. He wrapped it as he would be wrapped for burial. He hid it as he would be placed in a tomb, and he brought it back because he would rise from the dead. And then he gave a piece to his disciples as he would give his life to all those who reached out in faith and grabbed hold of it. The Savior knew exactly what he was doing, and whether you like it or not, he was actually using a Jewish tradition to demonstrate that he was the Savior of the world. And then the next day, he died. And he was wrapped. And he was buried. And then he came back from the tomb. And he gives his life to all who believe until this very day. That is the communion bread. Not just any bread. It's the middle piece of matzah that was broken. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And as Messianic Jews, we love to add, and who brings down the bread of life from heaven. After the meal, Jesus took the third cup. We know it's after the meal, you see from the text. The third cup has always been called the cup of redemption. Redemption means to be purchased out of slavery and set free. Always involves a price. In the ancient Exodus, we read about it. It was the slaying of the first of the lamb in place of the firstborn male who was redeemed. So we understand that perfectly, don't we? So it's the shed blood of the lamb. So what's going to happen now as we take the third cup is Jesus is just about to pour new meaning into the third cup. So I'll say the prayer in verse 20. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." No longer the shed blood of a little lamb, but the shed blood of the Lamb of God. No longer are we talking about freedom from the bondage to Egypt. We're talking about freedom from the bondage to sin and death. And no longer are we talking about this redemption being limited to Jewish people, but it's for everybody. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Well, we're coming to the end of it. The fourth cup is our response to redemption. The fourth cup is the Hallel cup. Hallel means praise. You know the Hallel psalm, some of you? Oh, wait, I think there's a word. Have you ever heard the word hallelujah? Similar to amen, you know? But when I first went to my first church after I got saved, I was only 19 years old, 6 years from my bar mitzvah. And all right, so I was a strung out, drug dealing, hippie when I got saved, you know. Can't be perfect, you know. And so I got saved, went to the church, and how much did I know about church? Well, this is the first church I'd ever been to in my entire life. And except for I was dating a Catholic girl. We went to a mass once, you know. But I never really went to a church. And I was literally sitting there, and it was a Pentecostal church, and they were shouting, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And all I could think about is, why are they repeating themselves? Don't they know that hallelujah means praise the Lord? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's the fourth cup. What else do you say when you've been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. And hallelujah. Finally, we have one last cup. And I didn't wash my hands because I didn't want to get my hands wet. But that's part of the ceremony, too. Four hours for a traditional one, so I am leaving out a few things. But I don't want to leave out Elijah's chair. Malachi said, chapters 3 and 4, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah would come. So we open up the front door, we sing, we call out for Elijah to come, because in the song we sing, we are asking Elijah to come and bring with him the Messiah, the son of David. And I don't think we're going to do that. Did anybody see a chariot parked out there before they came? Okay, probably not. So we sing Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet, come. Now, I've checked with all my Jewish family and friends, and nobody's ever had Elijah show up, which is rude, really, when we've invited him for thousands of years. And his wine is poured out. He doesn't get to eat my grandmother's chicken soup. I mean, his loss, let me tell you. Jesus said, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, John is Elijah. Of course, some people have incredibly mistaken that for some kind of Christian view of reincarnation. No, that has nothing to do with it. Jesus explains it. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He performed the ministry of Elijah. He prepared the way of the Lord. And by the way, Elijah didn't die, and he's coming back at least a couple times in the end of days. Two witnesses? I think so. But he did make it to the to the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so Elijah will be back. But John was the greatest prophet in Israel. Why? Because he prepared the way for the Messiah. And the Messiah came. And his name was Yeshua. God is the Savior. Jesus. And he was the Lamb of God. And his blood was shed. And he died a gruesome death so that you and I will never have to die. He is our hope. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our all in all, isn't he? What a wonderful portrait of redemption Passover is. And I hope and pray that your Lord's Supper will never be the same. Now, we're going to pray in just a moment, but I want you to know, I mean, a lot of you know me, and you've been praying for chosen people for a long time, but I have some brochures in the back. Take one home or fill it out here. If I get that brochure here, I'll send you a free copy of my book, Isaiah 53 Explained. Okay? You might want to know, what does that book do? It explains Isaiah 53. So you can tear off that and then you'll be able to pray for us. Do you mind if I ask people to stand and pray? As you're standing and praying, maybe you have a Jewish loved one. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe this would be a good time just to pray for them, quietly in your own heart. And then I'll just close and then turn it over to Pastor Andrew. Let's pray. Most merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your perfect Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, the Lamb of God who not only takes away the sin of this world, but takes my sins away. And Lord, it's so deeply personal for us. And we thank you that all of the walls, all of the barriers have been broken down because he's forgiven, provided the way for our sins to be forgiven. And Lord God, we thank you. We exult in the joy of simply being able to walk before you into your throne room and to say, we love you and we thank you. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters at the Baptist Church of Northville. I pray that you would continue to strengthen them and bless them, empower them, use them, give them hope, give them faith, and give them joy. In the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mitch. If you would, please stay standing. We're going to sing hymn number 175, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Very fitting hymn.